Well, brethren, we've had a day of good rich meat in the discourses, hopefully more rich meat in fellowship. Now it's time to relax a little bit, enjoy some devotional hour together. Our brother Lenny Grice is leading it. His title is almost as long as the whole meeting is. The title for the devotional service is A Guide Through This Crazy World by Solomon the Wise. And so we'll let Solomon, or I should say, Len, take over the service.
Thanks, Carl. Thank you, Brother Benny. It's really fun to think about the fact that, you know, I had dinner and fellowship with brethren from Romania, who we've gotten over the years, and brother from India prays for us today, and we're truly bringing globalization into the Bible students, and I'm delighted about it. A practical guide through today's crazy world from Solomon the Wise. You know, the world around us reflects constantly on what has been and what will be. The rising standard of living brings new toys with questionable value. Think of the electric shoe polisher or the clap-on, clap-off light. Is your life a better quality because of them? Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:11, "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" Man works hard to obtain what is of questionable value. However, merely accumulating goods does not satisfy most people in the world. Everyone presents their own idea and their own view about what would make them happy. Let's listen as we hear a short list of some of the special interest groups that are registered in this country. Have number one reading, please. Have the mic on, the roving mic, please.
Testing. The American Heart Association, the American Hair Replacement Association, the National Committee for the Liberation of Slovakia, the Council on International Non-Theatrical Events, the Friends of the Earth, the Friends of the River, the Friends of the FBI. The Jogging Association, the National Swimming Pool Institute, the Sauna Association of America, the Scale Manufacturers Association, the National Association of Nameplate Manufacturers, the Confederated Salishan Kootenai Tribes of the Flathead River, the National Coalition of Blind Hispanic Radio Broadcasters, the Committee in Support of Existing United States Tariff Policy with Respect to Honey, and the last one, the Pattern Recognition Society.
Well, we can see every group has their own view of what's valuable to them. But for those who aspire to something higher, what is important? The Apostle Paul saw this problem many, many years ago. His remedy is offered in 1 Timothy 6, 6-8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. What we accomplish, how much we own, who we know, is all useless, unless we have peace and contentment. Think about that for a moment, and what is important to you in this life. As we have our choir come up and sing our first song, Rejoice in the Lord.
Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, all ye
What is important to you? In the sweltering world around you, step back and remember what it is that motivates you. The key to happiness and reward in this life can only come from a life of communion with God. That will give you unspeakable advantage above others in this life, for it will give you the key to mental health and a life of joy and happiness. The theme for our devotion this evening will be Proverbs 3, 1 to 10. It provides a practical guide to overcoming the temptations and false rewards of this life. Let's listen to the words. Reading number 2.
My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine.
For the rest of our time here this evening, let's walk through this proverb and explore some of the practical applications we can make from this proverb to our life through some readings, through some songs, and learn how we can use this guide to make our lives richer and set us apart from the frivolous ways of the world. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, is Solomon's first line. Solomon repeated something very close to this in his fourth proverb. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We'll have reading number 3.
If you are over 40 years old, your heart has already beaten more than 1.5 billion times. When your heart stops, it will be too late to change your ways. So you might lose some weight, get more exercise, and begin watching not only what you eat, but also what's eating you. Experts believe that stress is the single greatest factor in heart disease. There is another vital organ called the heart, the spiritual heart. It, too, has throbbed millions of times with thoughts, affections, and choices. In the spiritual heart, we determine how we will speak, behave, and respond to circumstances. Will we trust the Lord and choose to be gracious, patient, and loving? Or will we yield to pride, greed, and bitterness? Are we keeping spiritually fit? Let's submit our spiritual heart to a fitness assessment. Weight. Do we need to lose the weight of worldly burdens and cares? Pulse. Are we maintaining a steady rhythm of gratitude and praise? Blood pressure. Is our trust greater than our anxiety? Diet. Are we enjoying the life-giving nutrients provided by the truth from God's Word?
Verse 2 of the proverb reads, "For they will prolong your life for many years and bring you prosperity." This does not mean that you will live longer, but that all your years, both young and old, will be filled with pleasure if you keep God's commands in your heart. After all, what is it that makes people happy? Let's listen to the results of a study conducted by one of the leading universities in this country. Number 4.
A Duke University study was done to determine what makes happiness. Here are the findings. 1. The absence of suspicion and resentment. Nursing a grudge was a major factor in unhappiness. 2. Living in the present and the future. Much unhappiness stems from an unwholesome preoccupation with past mistakes and failures. 3. Not wasting time and energy fighting conditions you cannot change. 4. Cooperating with life instead of trying to either demolish it or run away from it. 5. Forcing yourself to be outgoing with others instead of retreating within during periods of emotional distress. 6. Refusing to pity yourself or seek self-justification in easy alibis that make you appear noble to yourself or others. 7. Cultivating the old-fashioned virtues of love, honor, loyalty, and thrift. 8. Finding something bigger than yourself in which to believe. Self-centered, egotistical, materialistic people score lowest of all in any test measuring happiness.
Don't the results of this study show that the path of following the Lord will result in true happiness and for your entire life? If you remember and practice the commands of God for your entire life, you will prosper as an individual, not in worldly wealth, but in spiritual joy and happiness. Verse 3 of the proverb reads, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." In God's sight, no great person can emerge from spite and vindictiveness. Getting even is not God's way, but paying back evil with good. One of God's servants, Albert Schweitzer, summed this up well when he said, "The fundamental idea of good is that it consists in preserving life, in favoring it, in wanting to bring it to its highest value. Evil, however, consists in destroying life, doing it injury, hindering its development." Let's consider the example of Joseph, who returned evil for good and over the long term became God's tool for preparing the nation of Israel for its inheritance in the promised land. Reading number 5.
His brothers sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt at the age of 17. He could have blamed his brothers or thought about how his life would be different if only he were out of Egypt, or if his brothers had not rendered him such ill. However, Joseph was proactive. He worked on the principles of good, that God would bring good to him from any evil if he focused on putting God's principles to work in his life. Within a short period of time, he was running Potiphar's household. He was in charge of all that Potiphar had because the trust was so high. The day came when Joseph was caught in a difficult situation and he refused to compromise his principles. As a result, he was unjustly imprisoned for 13 years. But again, he refused to become bitter or let evil overtake him. He worked within the confines of his situation, and soon he was running the prison and eventually the entire nation of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. It is much easier to blame other people or conditions for our situation. Or it is easy to say, "That's me. That's the way I am." But God wants us to be responsible, to take control of our lives within the confines of our situation, and to influence our circumstances by working within the circles of influence which we have. We do not have to be great orators or be engaged in full-time witness work. We may be stuck in a small circle of friends or confined at home. But yet, we can exercise His principles no matter the situation we are in. That is how we gain victory.
Verse 5 and 6 of the proverb read, "Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Can we take any better advice than that? Is it not God alone who can see the beginning and the end? The word used for direct in this verse, in the Septuagint version, is also used in 2 Timothy 2:15 for rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, we must build on the correct beliefs and principles, or we're doomed to follow a path which leads to failure and death. Contrast the life of the apostle formerly called Saul, whose convictions led him to kill and persecute the Christians, but who changed his convictions based on his experiences with the Lord, with worldly men such as Nero and Hitler, whose convictions led them to a path of destruction and evil. Now, we must build our character not on our own convictions, but on the principles of God. Reading number 6.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fail. Matthew 7:24. In 1992, Hurricane Andrew destroyed thousands of homes in South Florida. Yet in an area where the wreckage looked like a war zone, one house remained standing, still firmly anchored to its foundation. When a reporter asked the homeowner why his house had not been blown away, he replied, "I built this house myself. I also built it according to the Florida State Building Code. Whatever the code called for, I used. I was told that a house built according to code would withstand a hurricane, and it did." Jesus talked about the importance of building our lives on a solid foundation. He said that the person who obeys his word is like a wise man that built his house on a rock. If we build according to his code, we will not be swept away when crisis hits with hurricane-like force. The tempest of temptation and the storms of suffering will not be able to sweep us off a solid foundation of faith. Adversity may come, yet because we have built according to the code of the unshakable rock, we can emerge with our character strengthened.
Our choir will now sing hymn number 178 in the book, of course, The Solid Rock.
Thank you.
verse 7 reads, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." How often do we attribute to our own skills what really comes from God? Let's listen to the wisdom of Brother Russell's comments on this verse, taken from the June 28th Manna text and the expanded reprint article. Reading number 7.
Nothing is more dangerous to the child of God than self-conceit. It blocks the way to true progress and reformation of the heart, and hinders true usefulness to others, and especially usefulness in God's service. For His Word declares, "God resisteth the proud, but showeth favor unto the humble." We are sorry at times to find some to speak of the knowledge of the truth which they have received of the Lord as though it were something of their own achievement, as though some honor were due them as the inventors of the divine plan. Self-conceit certainly blocks our progress, and the solution is to focus our life outward rather than inward. The more we are involved in putting effort into serving others, the further we get from self-serving.
Verse 8 reads, "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Ah, the wisdom of the ancients. They understood things sometimes better than modern man wants to give them credit for. Let's listen to the next reading on this important picture of the navel and the marrow. Number 8.
In the fetus, it is through the navel that the umbilical cord connects child with the life source of mother. It is through that umbilical cord that all life-giving nutrients are received during the gestation period. If the cord is damaged or cut, life ceases to exist. And what about bone marrow? Oncologists use healthy bone marrow as a key in fighting cancer. A bone marrow transplant brings new hope to the leukemia victim. Similarly, the Word of God sustains us during our gestation period. While we are developing as a new creature, we must have the wisdom and words of God fed into our body constantly, or our new life will never develop the way it should. Just as the cancer victim receives a new chance from the marrow injected, our own susceptibility to sin is supplanted as God gives us Holy Spirit to replace diseased human spirit. Without that transplant or transformation, as Paul describes it in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we will die from the effects of sin before we can develop into the child of God.
Verse 9 reads, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase." You know, the practice of tithing was used throughout the Old Testament as a means of recognizing that everything came from God. However, tithing then was not what it is today. The tithing of the Old Testament was giving of the first fruits. That was extremely costly for the farmers because the first fruits were the very best. They would command the greatest price in the marketplace. Brethren, that is what God expects us to give. Today's Christians look at tithing and confine it to giving a certain portion of what remains from their disposable income. However, if we note the lesson from Genesis 14:20, where Melchizedek paid tithes to Abram, we will see that it is a giving of our very best to God. Are we willing to share with God what we receive first, not what is left over? If we only share what is left over, those things become more important to us than God. Do we recognize that we are merely stewards of what we possess, that we are merely returning to God what is already his? Let's listen to reading number 9.
There was a small country non-denominational church that was badly in need of repairs. Although the church never solicited donations, it found that it needed to have a drive to try to raise the funds needed to make the repairs. One of the attendees, a man who was of high moral character, regular church attendance, and a good family man, purchased a lottery ticket that would pay him $1 million if it turned out to be the lucky one. He asked a fellow member of his church, who was known to be a devout Christian, to pray that his number would be picked. If it were, he would be able to meet the obligations of the repairs single-handedly with only one-tenth of his winnings. The fellow member hesitated and then said, "All right, but first let me ask you this. If you do not win, are you willing to pledge the same percentage of your weekly income?" The man looked surprised and dismayed. "But I need that to live on," he stammered. The man's heart was not right with God. His seemingly spiritual request was merely a cover-up for selfishness.
And verse 10 reads, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Brethren, the key to success in overcoming this life is found in this advice from the Proverbs. What is this new wine? The word in Hebrew is tirash, and carries the meaning of possessing. It's called this because new wine goes to the head the fastest. It affects the brain very quickly. If we follow God's ways and recognize Him in our lives, if we follow the admonition of this proverb, then our lives will be possessed by Him, and our personal barns, our character, and our fruits will reflect Him. Some believe that Solomon wrote Psalm 127 in his later years. The very first verse says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." After building the temple for the glory of God, Solomon became far too lavish, too preoccupied with showy horses and chariots, too status-conscious in his marriages to many pagan wives. As a result, war and internal strife marred his kingdom, and his home was in disarray. Out of his bitter experiences, he had discovered at last the futility of going his own way. Like Solomon, our own way is one of human wisdom and self-reliance. It can lead only to frustration and emptiness. It is said that a self-made man worships only his Creator. If we rely on God, trust Him, obey Him, and depend on Him, we will have great satisfaction and joy in this life as well as the life to come. Listen to the reflections of these thoughts in our last reading, reading number 10.
To live content with small means, to seek elegance rather than luxury, and refinement rather than fashion, to be worthy, not respectable, and wealthy, not rich, to study hard, think quietly, talk gently, act frankly, to listen to stars and birds, to babes and sages with open hearts, to bear all cheerfully, do all bravely, await occasion, hurry never. In a word, to let the spiritual, unbidden and unconscious, grow up through the common. This is to be my symphony.
Brethren, we'll close our vesper with a song I like very much. It reflects really on our lives and what they should be. It's a song called "Surely the Presence of the Lord is in This Place." And I thank especially Sister Joy for playing piano, Brother Adrian Hosu for the violin, which you'll hear a little bit more on this song, and Sister Lorraine Baker, who will direct this song, and we will conclude our Vesper by remembering that if we follow this proverb and the guide Solomon gives us, we will escape from this world, this crazy world, and the presence of God in our life will sustain us forever and ever.
What a lovely way to end. Truly, the Spirit of the Lord has been in this place. We can feel that through the lovely time we've had in fellowship. And it's not over. Tomorrow we have another day, and then we have a lifetime, both on this side of the veil and beyond, to continue to recognize the beauty of having the Spirit of the Lord with us at all times and every place. We're going to ask Brother Sean Humphreys to come forward to read the songs of the night. There's just one short announcement that's coming forward. The love of this convention was conveyed by phone to the brethren who met in convention the same weekend in St. Louis, and they asked that their love be conveyed to the brethren who are meeting here. So you have the brethren from the convention in St. Louis. We'll ask Brother Sean to read the songs of the night.
Songs in the night for May the 28th. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, Psalms chapter 40, verse 4. If we leave the world to become the Lord's people and receive the lessons of experience at his hand, with proper faith in him, the outcome will surely be a readiness and promptness to make a full consecration, a full submission of ourselves to do the Lord's will, to follow his leadings, to inherit whatsoever he has for us. And if the faith be of the proper kind, we will say with the prophet, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Such and such alone can be led of the Lord in this present gospel age, in which we must walk by faith, not by sight. Such alone will have the confidence to go forward, encountering the various oppositions within and without in the present time. Such will eventually be God's representatives and leaders in the blessing of the world in the millennial age. Let us learn well the lesson of faith, of trust, as God informs us of his appreciation of this quality, and that he can deal with us only in proportion as we possess it. So, in our own experiences, we find that we love most to assist and encourage those who manifest an abiding confidence in us. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, Psalms 40, verse 4.
Brethren, before we rise to closing prayer, we just want to remind you that the call, come to breakfast, comes in 8 hours, in 12 hours. So 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, instead of the usual 9:45, it's time to come back, fill the natural bodies, and share your fellowship during the breakfast hour before the last day of our convention. Let's rise and ask Brother Len Grice to close this day of convention with prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we do express great gratitude to thee for this day and for all the thoughts expressed this day, all the helpful things that were said to help make us better in following after your Son. We ask now, Father, your continued blessing on our fellowship, and we know many will be traveling away this evening or tomorrow morning. We ask that your guidance go with them, and if it be your will, they arrive safely, and that we can look forward to the time we can be together again. Give us a wholesome night of rest, and may we continue our warm fellowship and our blessings and our spiritual blessings tomorrow. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the truth that you have given us and for making us part of the divine family. We're eternally grateful. We praise you in the name and merit of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.